Well, what does the text say to us this morning? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What a lovely, warm, comforting, encouraging, positive, inspiring, beautiful, attractive, reassuring and optimistic verse from the Bible. It's not the only one by any means. There are hundreds of them, and they speak so warmly, lovingly, tenderly, kindly, positively to all those who would repent of their sin, put their faith in Jesus and follow him and acknowledge him for who he really is. There are warnings and there are rebukes. There are corrections and curses and cautions within the Bible. We find them all over the world where we live, don't we? Speeding signs and where there are cliffs and the like, or on potentially poisonous chemicals in various different things and everything else. Where would the world be if there weren't any warnings? Where would children be if there weren't any correction or rebuke or discipline or anything else? There are judgments and just sentences of condemnation in the Bible. Where would the world be? Imagine the world if there was no judicial system whatsoever. We can't imagine the world without rebukes and corrections and warnings. We can't imagine the world in which we live in where there are not just judgments and punishments for those who do evil and those who do wrong. The world couldn't survive without these things. And because the world is made by God, many of the things that we see in the world, well, everything that we see in the world, either reflects him or the bad and wrong things that we do in his world. It is not the terrifying realities of eternal condemnation and eternal punishment, although it is there in the scriptures and it is there not to frighten us for no reason whatsoever, but to warn us of the truth and the reality that we have eternal souls, that we're not animals, that we don't just burst like a bubble when we die. That there is significance to life, there is purpose and meaning to life because we are human beings created in the image of God with a soul that is eternal. We bypass all of those things though, don't we, with a text like this. Although they are there in the Bible and they're there in the context as well, it's a lovely, a precious and a beautiful promise that is on so many postcards and placards and posters and painted on the walls of churches. Very often you'll find it, and if you've got Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, you'll find it on little memes and little things here and there. It's a very well-known passage of scripture, written on the inside of presentation by Bibles and given here, there, and everywhere. A very, very well-known text. Even in America, hopefully not in the UK, but in America certainly, it's tattooed on people's arms and backs and everything else. People have fallen so much in love with this text, it has become so meaningful to them that they're even willing to tattoo it on their bodies. Well, what does it mean? We've got to begin by saying that this is not just a blanket promise that basically God just wants to bless everybody. That's not true. Now, we kind of think of God like that sometimes, don't we? That God is here as my servant and I have no responsibility to God. I'm not answerable to God. I'm not accountable to God whatsoever. I don't need to worship God or serve God or love God or obey God or anything else. God is there to serve me. God is there to provide for me. God is there to run around for me. God is there to bless me. And when he doesn't give me everything that I want and take away all the trials and the difficulties, and when life doesn't give me what I think I deserve and want, well, you can forget about God. If that's the way we think about God, well, you can forget about your little God that you've invented and imagined, because he doesn't exist, and you'd be very good to quickly forget about him. The God of the Bible, the real God, the God who has been pleased to create and make all things, is not like that. In many churches today, the Bible is not particularly taken seriously, and so God is just there to bless you without qualification. Do you want to be healed? You want to be rich? You want to be famous? You want to get a job? You want to find the spouse of your dreams? What do you want? And God is just here. Just come to church. As long as you pay some money, as long as you put some money in the offering plate, and as long as you turn up, and as long as you reasonably smile as you come in and go out, and this, that, and the other, and you jump through the hoops when the leaders of the church tell you to jump through the hoops, all will be well, and God is just here to bless you. And when he doesn't, well, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. That's the kind of dribble and nonsense that you will hear, sadly and unfortunately, from many, many churches around the world, particularly in the Western world and in Africa. We can't take this promise out of context and apply it to everybody without discrimination. What do you understand about God? What do you believe about God? That's part of what this promise is. These people understood God. They believed in God. They were obeying God. They were submitting to God in very, very difficult circumstances. And because they understood the one true and living God, because they worshipped the one true and living God, because they obeyed and served and loved and worshipped and submitted to him through real difficult trials and difficulties, God looks upon people like that and said, this is my promise to you. You've got to look at the context of the passage. You hear these people and they often wear very expensive suits and very large churches and this, that and the other. And God is just here to bless you. And they often smile. And they're even known as smiling preachers and the rest, and prosperity preachers. So very often, Jeremiah wasn't like that. Jeremiah was a man who wept constantly. Jeremiah was a man who was sent by God who did not want to go and do what God gave him to do. Jeremiah was not a loved preacher at all. Jeremiah's life often was threatened. He was imprisoned. He was thrown down wells and this, that, and everything else. Jeremiah was not prancing around in a very expensive Armani suit telling everybody that God is just here to bless you. In actual fact, Jeremiah had a very, very hard and a difficult message to deliver in his day and generation. Because they persistently, habitually continued to rebel and stiffen their necks and disobey and worship idol and even sacrifice their children to these gods that they'd invented or the gods of the pagans around them, God had warned them and warned them and warned them and said, your disobedience and your unbelief will bring disaster upon your heads. I have given you this land that is flowing with milk and honey. I've given you a land where you didn't build the cities. I've given you a land where you didn't plant the vineyards. I have given you a land that you have not worked for, you have not fought for, you have not deserved, you have not obtained like any and every other people on the face of the earth. I've given you a place where the cities are well walled and secure. I've given you a place that is full of vineyards, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And when you have milk, it means you've got goats and you've got cows and you've got meat and you've got leather and you've got everything else that comes with it. And when you've got honey, you've got everything else, haven't you? You've got all the vegetables and the fruit and the honey and everything else that they needed. And they persistently rebelled against that God, would not submit to that God, would not serve that one true and only living God. And God warned them again and again and again that if you persist in this, you will go into captivity. I will not allow you to live in that land. I will not bless you. I will not pour out my goodness and my grace upon you in such a state and a condition, because all I'm doing then is just rubber stamping your unbelief, rubber stamping your disobedience, and who knows where this is all going to end up. He's not the smiling preacher. He's the weeping prophet, isn't he? Who has come to preach just judgment on a people who deserve it. And God now is disturbing their plans and upending their dreams, if you like, in taking them into captivity, carting them off unto the just judgment and wrath of an infinitely perfect, holy, righteous, and just God. And the people are asking, aren't they? Well, where's the promises? Hey, hang on a minute, maybe some of you are going, whoa, I didn't sign up for listening to this morning. I thought I was going to hear about peace and prosperity and love and kindness and goodness and just treat one another kindly as a Christian. If we just love one another, God will bless us, whether we believe in him or not, whether we obey him or not, whether we serve him or worship him, it doesn't really matter. Just be a good person and God is there to bless me in just being a good person. Well, that's not the message of the Bible, and it's certainly not the message of Jeremiah. And some of the people, as maybe some of you this morning, go, well, what about the prosperity? What about the blessings? What about the goodness of God and the kindness of God, the generosity of God? Hey, doesn't God just love us all unconditionally, no matter what we believe, no matter what we do, no matter how we live? Doesn't God just love us all? Aren't we all going to heaven? Jeremiah in the Bible says, no, that's not the God of the Bible at all. That although God is loving and gracious and kind and good and generous and all of these other things, though God is a father to all those who would follow him in an unimaginably perfect sense, although the hope and the peace and the joy and the sense of God's love that we can have as believers is unimaginably brilliant and great and wonderful, and Christ is so precious and attractive, and we should all be running to follow Jesus no matter what the cost or what it means. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God does hate certain things. And when you step back and think about it, I know it seems really hard to grasp and understand, but would you want a God who loves lying? How much pain has lying brought upon the face of the earth? Imagine a world where there was no lie. You can't even imagine it, can you? Try to imagine a world where no human being had ever lied. Where nobody had ever been unjustly violent. And if nobody had ever lied, there probably wouldn't need to be any violence at all whatsoever. We can't imagine a world without sin, can we? We can't imagine a world without lying and violence and cruelty and greed and all of those other evil, ugly things that are within my heart and your heart as well. How could God love those things? And I'm not going to use words like paedophilia. I'm not going to use words like rape and murder and all of those other things that are just ugly and dark that we know exist as soon as we become teenagers. We're aware of these dark things, aren't we? Why is mum and dad so protective of us? Because by the time we're adults, we know that this is a wicked and an evil world. And we want to protect our sons and our daughters in this world. How could God love those things? He doesn't. He hates them with a perfect hatred. How could God love his children perfectly and not hate everything that would seek to deceive them and destroy them? He can't. He doesn't. And he won't. To perfectly, unconditionally love something or someone would mean that you would hate everything that would destroy them. And so God hates lies. He hates deceit. He hates greed. He hates covetousness. He hates sexual perversity. He hates these things because they are destroying us. And these people, these Israelites who could have enjoyed great blessing of God, had gone to drink from poisonous waters, if you like. They'd gone to worship gods that were delusions and were deluding them, and it was going to destroy them. And so God said, the best thing for you, in loving kindness, I'm going to send you into captivity so that you will learn. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to discipline our children. It's difficult to take away their pudding. It's difficult to take away their computers. It's difficult to take away their bikes. It's difficult to take away their free time, isn't it? It's difficult, isn't it, to send people to prison for years and years and years. It's difficult to have to pay, isn't it, a speeding fine or a parking ticket or anything else. But imagine the world where there was no discipline. Where there was no justice. Where there were no deterrents. We would be wild. We are wild. We are rebellious. We can't control the society and the culture in which we live. But imagine if there was no judicial system whatsoever. It would be beyond out of control. That's the context of this wonderful. And if you like, you have the black backdrop. And then as you lift out the promise, it looks all the most more beautiful and splendorous, doesn't it? Jeremiah's message to these exiles wasn't 100% cheery one at all. You are going to return and you are going to be blessed, and I do have plans to prosper you, and you are going to have peace and you are going to have hope. But in the meantime, you're going to have to stay in captivity. You're going to need to marry and be given in marriage. You're going to need to build houses. You're going to need to settle down, because yes, you are coming back and you will be greatly blessed as you come back to your homeland in Jerusalem and Judea, but it won't be in your generation. You need to create new lives for yourselves. And sadly, there will be so many supposed prophets, spiritual leaders amongst you, who I have not sent, who are self-appointed, who will lie to you and deceive you. So you need to be very, very careful about what you're listening to while you're in captivity. It is a beautiful promise, a wonderful, positive, luxurious promise. But don't forget the context of Jeremiah and even of the whole Bible. As we come to a close this morning, as we look at this promise, what does it mean to us today? Well, God has not changed, although it was 597 BC, although it was over 2,600 years ago, God has not changed. We have not really changed. We're still sinning in exactly the same ways as the Israelites had done. We're still just as unrighteous as they are, without God's grace and mercy and forgiveness in our lives. When we examine ourselves by the same standards that God measured them, we too are deserving of just judgment. When we think of the Ten Commandments, has any of us ever kept them all perfectly? No, not one, the scriptures tell us. When we think of Jesus being asked, what is the most important thing in the Bible? What is it really all about? In a nutshell, if you don't know anything about the Bible and you don't know very much about God whatsoever, what is the first and the most important commandment? Jesus says, first and the most important commandment above everything else is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments, they fall and hang on these. Has anybody loved God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength? Has anybody loved their neighbor as they love themselves? I know if I were to say, put your hand up if you've loved God perfectly and loved your neighbor perfectly your whole life. I pity the person who put their hand up. I know I certainly wouldn't be putting my hand up. We deserve just judgment. But in Jesus Christ, there is a free, a full, and a perfect forgiveness. Of all the sins that we've ever committed or ever will commit, if we look to Jesus, the one who suffered, was punished in the place of others as a substitute, we too escape the just judgments of God and are free and forgiven. What about the blessing of God? And that's what this passage is all about God promising to unimaginably bless these people who don't deserve it, who deserve to be in captivity. But God says, I will unimaginably bless you. It's the same in Jesus Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Every single promise is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know what? God is so gracious, so kind, so good to those who follow Jesus. He even says, how will God not with him freely give us all things? God who did not spare his own son. The God who takes his eternal son in the mysteries of the Trinity, if you like. The Father sends his son into the world to become a man, to suffer and to live in a world that would have crucified him in Jeremiah's generation, in Jesus' generation, in our generation, any generation. We'd all cry out, get rid of him. We hate him. God sends his son into a world that hates him. to die on a cruel cross in the place of others, to be buried, to rise again, so that the just judgment and the curse we deserve is graciously replaced with unimaginable blessings that we could never deserve. It doesn't matter if it's 597 BC, it doesn't matter if it's Jeremiah or the people from Jerusalem or wherever, these things ring true throughout all time. But this is what God is like. And God has a plan, as he had a plan for these people who believed and submitted and would obey him no matter what the cost. God too has a plan for us. That there are no accidents in the world that God has made. It's not a random, chaotic world in which we live in, but God is in control of all things, and from him and through him and to him are all things. And all things work together for good towards those who love God. And he has gone and he says, don't you be troubled or worried. I go to prepare a place for you. And in the meantime, we are his workmanship, created for good works that he has prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So like the Israelites, they're pilgrims and they're exiles, aren't they, in a place where they maybe don't think that they really should be. They don't feel at home. They're in Babylon. The food is different. The language is different. The clothing is different. Everything is different. I don't fit in here. I don't belong here. I feel awkward here. I'd far rather be living in Jerusalem or one of the cities of Judah where I was raised, where my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have been. That's where I fit in. That's the clothing that I'm used to. That's the food I'm used to. That's the music I'm used to. That's the style of housing and architecture and everything else that I'm used to. As believers, we increasingly realize this isn't where we belong. We build our houses, we raise our children, we have our sports and we have our hobbies, and we're very, very thankful for all of these things. But there's a very real sense as we follow God, as we're pilgrims, if you like, as we're exiles, this isn't where I want to be forever. I don't fit in here forever. If I had to remain here forever, that's not really good news, to be quite frank and honest with you. If God said to me, you have eternal life and you are going to stay on earth forever and ever and ever, I'd say, oh, I don't know. I think I would rather die, to be quite frank and honest with you, at some point. This isn't where I belong. I hear the blasphemy. I see the tears. I bury the dead. I comfort the bereaved. I deal with my own sinful heart, don't I? I repent day by day and week by week as I try to follow a God who is infinitely holy. I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. I'm thankful for my life. I know I'm going to die right on time and I'm invincible until that time comes. But I'm thankful that Jesus has died and risen again and has gone to prepare a place for me. And in the meantime, as an exile, as a pilgrim, as I travel towards the celestial city, if you like, this promise is for me. I know the plans that I have for you, God says to his children. Plans to give you peace. Plans to prosper and to bless you, not for evil. Plans for hope. That if you surrender, if you submit, if you obey, if you follow, if you trust, if you become a disciple, if you become a Christian, as the children reminded us this morning, I know the plans that I have for you, God said. And it won't always be easy. There is going to be difficulties and trials and hardships along the way. You are an exile and you don't belong here. This is not your eternal home, admittedly. But I know the plans that I have for you. It's lovely, isn't it, believer, to hear that this morning? That I am invincible until my work on earth is finished. That I am going to die at exactly the right moment. Not a moment early, not a moment too late. And every bad and difficult day is not going to be too much for me and God. It's always going to be faithful to me. It's not going to give me more than I could possibly cope with. I'm not going to snap and break. I might feel that I'm being maybe flexed beyond that, but God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what He is able to guide and lead and help me through. He is never going to cause me to go through a storm that will drown me. I might feel like I'm bailing out the water sometimes and I can't see an end in sight, but He will carry me through the good and the bad. I have a purpose and a meaning to life. I am here to serve God, to love God, to worship God, to obey God, to enjoy God, most importantly, to glorify God and to prepare myself for heaven. What a way to live. I don't know about you, but when I grew up and I looked at Christians, I thought, you know what, whatever they got, I don't want it and I don't need it. But when you read promises like this, when you get to grips with who God really is and what He's really like, what an attractive thing. So much so that the scriptures say, yes, He is altogether lovely. But Christ is precious to us. But if you're an unbeliever, and I'm going to close with this morning, if you're an unbeliever and you've come here this morning for whatever reason, you're very, very welcome and we're really glad that you're here and you're welcome amongst us. I want to challenge you to think about this. The promise in Jeremiah is for believers. It's for those who submitted to captivity. It's for those who submitted to God's will. It's for those who understood and believed who God was. It's not an indiscriminate promise for everybody at all. It's for Christians. What plans does God have for you? It's appointed for every man to die once and then face judgment. You can't say God has no plans for me whatsoever. I'm living in a world where God doesn't exist. I'm just going to die. My soul will burst like a bubble if I do have a soul. And that will be the end of it and I will be annihilated. It's not true. You're not going to be annihilated. You're not going to be reincarnated. You're not going to go to purgatory for a certain amount of time to suffer for your sins until finally they're dealt with in purgatory and you can finally go to heaven. None of the above. God's plan for unbelievers is that they die and they face judgment and they are outside of God's kingdom forever. If we live and die saying, I don't want God, I don't want His love, I don't want the gospel, I don't want His son, I don't want His people, I don't want His day, I don't want to be baptized, I don't want any of those things, none of the above, no God. God will give you what you want. You will die and God will say, I will now give you everything that you really wanted. No God. No love, no hope, no light, no peace, no joy. No Jesus, no church, no Christians. No hope. None of those things. That's God's plan for unbelievers who die unrepentant. God's plan couldn't be any more different, could it, for His children? Plans to prosper. Plans to give us a future and a hope. Plans of peace. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and we know that God hears our prayers. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart and when we do with all of our hearts seek Him, we find Him. But unbeliever this morning, whether you're young or old, if you seek God with all your heart, you will find Him. He will come. He will draw near to you. God is not playing hide and seek. God is not playing silly little games. He's just waiting for us to yield, surrender, to submit. And when we seek for Him and search for Him with all of our hearts, we will find Him. And we will know that Jesus is Lord. We will know that Jesus rose again from the dead. We will know that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And then you too can be baptized. You too can know all the blessings of the promises and the privileges
of being a child of God, not only in this life, but the life that is to come. Lovely promise. Bit of a black backdrop, but that just makes the promise shine out all the more, doesn't it? And may the Lord give us all ears to hear what his word says to us this morning.
We're going to sing a